mixture of the carcass of a cow that was about to be butchered, where they had sectioned off, drawn off on there. This part was shoulder roast, and this part was spare ribs, and this part. Any of you ever seen a picture like that? It seems to me that probably the majority of people think of God in the same fashion. God is 10% mercy, 10% grace, 10% righteousness, and 10% justice, and go on down the line until you finally got 100% of God. But nothing can be further from the truth, because God is 100% of all of those things. And you can't take one away from the other. They're inseparable. And I want to speak to you this morning on a verse that's found in the first chapter there, and also a verse that's found in the third chapter. So if you want to kind of flip over there. Chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Then I want us to look at that verse, the last verse, the third chapter, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, both of these verses connect grace and knowledge, right? I mean, it ties them together. As a matter of fact, grace and knowledge are in the same yoke. Both of them are in the same yoke. And I want us to think together this morning about the fact that there's an inseparable relationship between grace and knowledge. When I was a kid, there was a popular song called Love and Marriage. How many of y'all remember that one? Love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. You can't have one without the other. You remember that? I know you're ashamed to admit you're that old. That was back in the early 50s, I believe. Well, I want to say to you this morning that grace and knowledge go together like a horse and carriage. You can't have one without the other. And it be right and correct. Now, grace and knowledge, along with peace that's mentioned in that first verse, are communicated to the soul. Grace and knowledge are communicated to the soul by the Holy Spirit of God. And I want us to realize that what Peter has written about in the whole book here, and we're going to look into this book a little bit, if God gives us the liberty to do so. His entire message of this epistle is that in order to survive, you're going to have knowledge. Now, he's talking about some horrible things in this book coming to pass. Some of them we've seen come to pass. We're witnesses of it in this very day. And he's writing to show us how to survive. And the two things that we're going to need more than anything else is grace and knowledge. That's why he starts the letter with it, and he closes on the same note. Now, let me define grace for you, the definition that lends itself most readily to what the Bible speaks of when it talks of grace, is favor. Favor. God's favor be multiplied. Favor. It's used in many cases to signify a free gift. And I want you to hold on to this. God's grace is God's favor. All right? And the definition of knowledge, which used in the first chapter here, in the second verse, means a full discernment or a full recognition. It means something that's perfect and something that's precise. You know it fully and completely. It's experimental knowledge as opposed to knowledge directed at an object. You know about something, but this you don't know about. You know it for real. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you can know about some things, but until you experience them, you don't really know. You can know that electricity will shock you But until you grab hold of a wire, it's not really that real to you. You have first-hand experience that electricity will shock you. So here, this knowledge is directed in such a way to us, or the Spirit teaches us in this way, that as we get closer to the Lord, our knowledge of Him increases and grows. It's not a stagnant thing. It's a thing that continually grows and grows and grows. Now again, remember, grace and knowledge, you've got to have them both. But I will say to you at this point that many people have knowledge without grace. Would you agree? I mean, there are a lot of people that can take this book and they can go through it from one end to the other and tell you everything about this book. They've got the knowledge. But there's no grace. On the other hand, if you have grace, it's dependent upon knowledge. It goes together. And as we go along, you'll see what I'm aiming at here. Our focus today, our attention today, I want us to draw to that third chapter there. So let's read it once again. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. Now, I've heard all kinds of explanations for growing in grace. I suppose the one that stands out most in my mind, most vividly in my mind, which is incorrect, is that growing in grace means giving up sin. You know, you just kind of go along and you finally realize, well, you didn't really need that sin, you didn't really want that sin, so you give it up. You give up one today, and you give up one tomorrow, and you give up one next week, and the one down the road a few days later, and down a year or so later. You just keep dropping sins off, and you're growing in grace, and eventually you're going to be a full-grown Christian, but nothing can be further from the truth. Let me ask you, where in the Bible were we ever commanded to give up sin piecemeal? Where does the Bible ever instruct us to cease sinning step by step? It doesn't. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, commands us to give it up immediately and fully. That's what salvation is. Now folks, I want to say to you today, when God illuminated us and opened our eyes to what we were, He expected us to turn our back on every sin. Now there are those who in this day and age teach that you can give it up a little bit at a time. But that's not true. Salvation is the realization that we've offended God and our repentance and turning from that sin. This verse that we've read just now commands us to grow in grace. And what did we say grace was? God's favor. God's favor in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, to say something is growing implies that there was a birth. You agree? Before something can grow, there has to be a birth. Growing in grace, then, indicates that somebody has already received that grace. He's already been born again. He alone can grow. Those who have repented and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ are in view here. And He expects us to grow in grace. When something is born, we can assume that it has roots. But what He's talking about here is that not only are we rooted in the truth, the knowledge of God, but we are growing and actually branches are being produced and fruit hanging on the branches. You been out to look at your fruit trees, Brother Joe? What happened to your fruit tree, your apple tree, yesterday or day before?
The one apple fell off.
Well, really, that apple tree is not worth anything to Brother Joe this year, is it? But there was at least one apple. So there's an indication there that growth is taking place, and someday he may can expect a full crop of apples from that tree, given everything happens the way it's supposed to happen, and he takes care of it. So growing in grace indicates that there's going to be something yielded from that growth. Fruit is going to be produced. Growing in knowledge is an absolute must if we ever grow in grace or in favor with God. And again, I want to point out, some people can grow in knowledge and have all the knowledge that they need, but not in grace. And we're not interested in that. God's growth in knowledge is not proof positive that we have grace. There are a lot of smart people around that don't know anything about the grace of God. So it's not the knowledge that proves that we have grace there. Some knowledge is indispensable to being in God's favor. But knowledge is not favor with God. You say, boy, God has really blessed that man. He knows so much. Doesn't mean anything. Listen to me. Well, let me just get on another aspect of it. Do you ever hear someone preach and you're just impressed with their delivery? With them as an individual, with them, you're just impressed. I mean, you say, whoo, boy, God has really blessed that man. I mean, he's so intelligent and he's able to get it across and, you know, boy, it's just something. But I say to you that even gifts are not indications that someone is growing in grace. I mean, I know, listen, in the seventh grade, or I think it was the seventh grade, we were given an assignment in speeches. Seventh or eighth grade, I mean, who cares anymore? We were given an assignment in speech, and we were supposed to describe something in graphic details where the person could really understand what you were talking about. So I described an incident where I was sick, graphically. I mean, I included every detail. And before long, the teacher said, shut up and sit down. And eloquence, and brother, believe me, I don't have anything eloquent about me, but eloquence or delivery or the power to move people with words doesn't mean that God is testimony. Now, we have to be careful about this. There were a whole lot of people that got snookered by the Jims and the Jameses. If I was an evangelist and my first name was Jim, I'd change it. Just go back over the past few years and see if you wouldn't want to change yours too. Now, if your name's Jim, and you're not an evangelist, don't worry about it. But what I'm saying is this. Eloquent preaching can be as graceless as anything else. No grace. You ever heard anybody pray? And when they prayed, you thought, man, boy, I mean, did you hear that prayer? I mean, that prayer was something, wasn't it? I mean, boy, I mean, whoo, if I could just pray like that. But I'm going to tell you something. You can learn to pray by practicing. I'm talking about publicly, praying publicly. You can learn to pray publicly by practicing. And you can smooth out, fool a whole lot of people by your praying. It can be just as graceless as the next fellow's prayer. So what we're talking about here, we're looking at grace. He says, grow in grace. Grow in the favor with God. Grow in grace. And I want to declare to you today that you can know, and I can know, if a person is growing in grace. There are evidences that we can look at. It has nothing to do with how good he sounds or how great the delivery is or anything like that. But there are evidences we can know that about us, about me. There are ways that I can know if I am growing in grace. And I want to just share a few of those with you this morning. Number one, a man is growing in grace or a person. Today we have to be careful. You were speaking of everyone. You could use a masculine gender, but it offends some people, so now you have to use both. But you understand that I'm talking to all of us this morning. I can't always remember to say, his and hers, or he and she. But I'm talking to all of us. You can understand and you can recognize that if a man or a woman every single day is constant and their confidence and trust in God is increasing, that they're growing in grace. Whatever the circumstances, they're growing in grace. You can know that they're growing in grace when you look at them and you realize that they really do trust God. I mean, they trust God. And going hand in hand with that is you can see that they have less confidence and less trust in the things of this world. I mean, it's almost like as your trust and confidence in God goes up, your trust and confidence in the world goes down. Isn't that so? So a man can know he's growing in grace when the world and all its charm becomes less and less appealing. There was a time when most of us here wanted what the world had to give. Didn't we? There was a time when the siren of sin and flesh got our attention and got our ear and made us some offers, and sometimes we took them up on the offer. But now, the louder the world screams, the less and less we're attracted to it. That's because God is teaching us and we're growing in grace. As a matter of fact, I don't know about you, but it seems like today the majority of what's going on in the world is repulsive. I mean, just out and out sickening. I can tell you something else that will be evidence that a person is growing in grace. And that is the abating or the lessening of self-consciousness. It doesn't bother me. I don't remember if I wore this coat last time I was here or not. It doesn't bother me. I used to lay my suits out so I'd know that I wouldn't wear the same one ever, you know, twice in a row. Now, why would a man do that? You know, I'll tell you, he used to bother me, Brother Avery Rogers, wear the same suit all week long. Why do you ladies get up in the morning and say, now, what did I wear last Sunday? Let's see, I don't want to wear what I wore last Sunday. What did I wear? And ask your husband. He has no earthly idea what you wore last Sunday. He doesn't remember what you wore yesterday. But if a person is growing in grace, he's less conscious of himself. That's a sign of growth in grace. And eventually it leads to God, not self, getting the glory in everything. There's another thing I want to talk to you about also. A proof that a person is growing in grace. And that is when a person has a supernatural calmness while all of the circumstances going on around him ought to destroy him completely. But he's calm and serene. That's a sign that a man's growing in grace. Peace. Like a river. Peace, he talked about in that first chapter, first verse, second verse we read there. Peace. And you know, you read about men like, what was the man that wrote, help me, Spafford? Is that his name? As well, my soul? Spafford? And, you know, I've heard all kinds of stories about how he wrote that. He was on the boat right over the spot where his four daughters drowned. And he did lose four daughters, but he didn't write that song until 2 years later. But it still contained the message of peace. Peace. And I assure you that when a person is wholly tranquil in the face of disasters and defeats and trials, it's because he's growing in grace. Peace. Peace. Growing in grace causes a person not to blow up his troubles and to dwell on them and to magnify them and to call attention to how he's suffering and call attention to how hard he has it. That's not growing in grace. But he learns to be patient and long-suffering in a quiet way. You see, the person that's always magnifying his troubles hasn't lost consciousness of self. That's right. He doesn't know how to suffer long. There's another thing. If you're around a person any length of time at all, you'll find out that if he's growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's satisfied that God's providence has allotted to him everything that will work together for his good. He can accept that without rebellion. He can accept that without struggling against God. Providence is our friend. Providence is that which leads us to become conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we realize that, God's providence at work, it suddenly dawns on us that these good things that come from God should not be the object of our complaining and griping and fussing. And we'll see this complaining spirit disappear. As a matter of fact, as Brother Tim was teaching this morning, we will, if a man's growing in grace, he will lose the spirit of vengeance and retaliation. I mean, something somebody does him dirty, and he looks at it as the hand of God, God's providence. Why should he slap a man? Why should he fight back? If God ordained that he experience that, bound to be for his good. Why complain? Why kick? It also will cause the disappearance of anxiety. If you want to invest your money in something that's a sure thing, invest it in drugs for anxiety. Seriously, get into a drug company that deals in pills that's supposed to help people not be so anxious. I mean, that's the mark of Americans today, the anxiety that they suffer. But those who are satisfied with the providence of God are no longer anxious about the things that are going on around them. Those that realize that God is doing that good work in them no longer have to resort to backbiting to get even with somebody. Nor do they have to become bitter. In other words, all of these are a result of believing God. You know, the bitterness, the backbiting, the anxiety, all of these are somehow the result of our believing that God has treated us unfairly. I mean, we have a reason to gripe and bellyache. God's done us dirty. But when we're growing in grace, we realize that that's just a polluted view of God's providence. It is for our good and for our benefit. There's another thing that will happen in the person's life who is growing in grace, and that is he will become conformed, and here's where some of the knowledge comes in, he will become conformed to the teachings of the Scriptures and the wooings of the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, it's not enough for us to sit up here and listen to all this stuff. It's supposed to be working in us to life every single day that we breathe. It's not enough. It's not enough to be able to. That's what happened to the scribes and the Pharisees. That their belief and their knowledge of the law was totally void of life. It can produce nothing but death. And if we're not careful, we'll bask in the knowledge that we have. But there'll be no life in it. Because grace is life. And life is grace. Now we know that Christ is the author of grace. He's the one who gives grace. And we know that really what I'm talking about today is sanctifying grace of God's Spirit at work in our life. But I say to you, it is as essential that we grow in grace as it is that we be born in grace. Grow in grace. Paul said to some of his converts, continue or abide in the grace of God. And there is validity to what he said. We ought to abide in the grace of God, to continue in it. But Peter takes it a step further and he says to us, grow is required as well as abiding. Growth in grace. Grow in grace. I'm afraid that I'm guilty of being satisfied with the status quo. And I'm just as sure that the Bible teaches that we can never reach that point where we think we've arrived. Grow in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the reason why he summed it up in that last verse, to him be glory. And that's what it's all about, both now and forever. I'd like for us to sing number 132 in the book. When I contemplate the need to grow in grace, then my faith is going to have to look up to him. Let's stand together and sing 132. Father, we bow in your presence now, thanking you, Lord, for the privilege this hour is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanking you, Lord, this day for every turn of providence in our lives. Glad, dear Lord, that you love us enough to send us whatever it takes to mold us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and cause us to grow in grace. Thank you for every trial that causes our faith to look up to you. Thank you for the hard times that come our way when you do strengthen and keep us from falling. Lord, we ask you this day as we are gathered together in your name that you would comfort those that need comforting, strengthen those that are weak, save those that are lost. The cry of the world is strong, especially upon the ears of our children and our youth. How sad if they go the way of the world because they don't see us growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come this morning to bless your name for your mercy, for the good gift of the sun that shines and the rain that falls. For without them we could not partake of the food that we're about to eat. How good you are to bless us so bountifully. We humble ourselves in your presence, Lord, because we don't deserve any more than those that suffer from drought and famine in lands across the world. It's just your grace. Give us grateful hearts, knowing how much you love us, knowing how much you've blessed us. We thank you, praise you. Ask that you take this food that we eat today and bless it to our body's nourishment, to health, to strength. And give us the guts to live for you this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.